Thank you. If you have your Bible, turn to the Gospel according to Matthew. Gospel according to Matthew, now in the 22nd chapter, and we will begin in the 15th verse. Gospel according to Matthew, in the 22nd chapter, verse 15. Then the Pharisees went and plotted how they might entangle him in his talk. And they sent to him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are true, and you teach the way of God in truth, nor do you care about anyone, for you do not regard the person of men. Tell us, therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, "Why do you test me, you hypocrites? Show me the tax money." So they brought him a denarius. And he said to them, whose image and inscription is this?" And they said to him, "Caesar's." And he said to them, "Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And when they had heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. And God blesses the reading of his word. Join with me again as we pray. Father, I ask that you would move in our hearts. I pray, Father, that you would meet each person listening at their point of need. And Father, we pray that in each heart there will be a desire to draw close to Jesus. In each heart, there will be a desire to lift up Jesus. Father, move today in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, Jesus has been telling stories. He's been telling parables. He's been talking to his enemies. And as he's talked to them, he has been trying to wake them up. He talks to them about a fig tree, and he talks to them about an evil tenant, and he talks to them about a wedding invitation, and in each one he is pointing out people that have denied God's Messiah. When he talks about the fig tree, there are those that do not produce fruit, and they'll be done away with. He talks about the evil tenants, the ones that took what was not their own and killed the son of the owner of the land. And he points out that they will be destroyed. He points out a wedding invitation that goes out and people that ignored it and pushed it away and would not come to the wedding put on by the King of Kings, by God himself, actually. And they would be left aside, and all those that will come will be invited in. Now, these guys are smart. They really are smart. If you read the text, you're going to find they say, "I think he's talking about us." You think? He makes it very clear. There's a time when everything is very in the background and Jesus is not proclaiming himself the Messiah openly. He's telling everybody to know the truth, but just keep it to themselves. It was all about his time. And remember, he told his mother once, "My time has not yet come." And it's all about his time. Well, now his time is here. And he's not putting the Messiah claim in the background. He is putting it right out front, and he's challenging people where they live. So his enemies are upset. And they understand that Jesus is talking about them. And they understand it because what Jesus says is true. Can I tell you, Jesus knows about them completely? And that's evidence that he knows about you completely. Amen. You know, he has their number. He has our number. He knows everything about us. He knows how we think, when we think, if we think. He knows about our actions, our attitudes. None of those things are hidden from Jesus. So they just don't like it. Instead of acknowledging Jesus as the Messiah and coming to him, they start plotting out very deliberately how they might kill him. They want to make sure that Jesus dies. So they're planning and they're plotting. All this time they're planning his death and they don't realize that's the very reason he came. Jesus came with an intention to die. But he came with an intention to die for their sins and for your sins and for my sins. Because that is the only way that God could provide salvation for us. In verse 15, they would entrap him. They would entangle him in his talk. Well, they're trying to lay a trap out for Jesus. That word trap or entangle is a hunting word. It's like you would trap an animal. And so they're trying to get Jesus to say something that they can use against him at trial. They are trying to get him to trap himself by his own words. How foolish they are. Listen, Jesus has the answers to all your questions. Jesus has the right answers. Jesus knows your heart, and he also knows what you need. How foolish it is not to come to Jesus. There is no question too hard for him. There's no problem he can't solve. I don't know what's going on in your life, but I understand that all people have difficulties at some point in time. And if you're not having one now, just wait a while. But whenever the difficulty comes, I know who has the answers. And his name is Jesus. So there's questions that come up. There's a political question. Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar? Now this is asked by a group called the Herodians. The Herodians are bad guys. The Herodians are basically evil guys. But they're evil guys that are in power. And somehow they have now partnered up with the Pharisees. That is a strange coupling. You have the enemies coming together. Well, you know, I've seen that in SEC sports. I have found that Georgia and Auburn tend not to like each other. But you know what? When they see Alabama getting beat, they seem to come together. There's a saying, the enemy of my enemy is my friend. Well, that's what's happening here. We have these two enemies, they're coming together. The Pharisees were a religious group. The Herodians were a political group. They absolutely could not stand one another. But both groups are away from God. Both groups are ungodly, and both groups are threatened by the truth of Jesus. So they ask him about the law, and they ask him about Caesar. Now, Israel is under Roman rule. They're the ones that have captured the lands, and they are the one ruling the land. And Israel, by nature, they hated Rome, they hated Roman law, and they hated Roman taxes. Well, I've never met too many people that love taxes, except those that want to imply them. The Herodians were loyal to whoever was in power. They didn't matter which side won, they were going to be on that side. Now, if you haven't noticed, we're in a political year. And we have major corporations making large contributions to both candidates. Same corporations. What are they doing? Well, they're buttering their bread on both sides. They don't care who wins. They just want to be a part of the train. And so there are those that stand for whoever is winning, and that's the Herodians, and that's how they operated. And they would say, pay the tribute money. Yeah, absolutely. You got to pay it. The Pharisees, all they wanted is all their money to go to the temple. And to them, of course. But through the temple. And so they were against paying the money to Rome. So the question is designed to put Jesus on the spot. He's going to have to choose a side. Either side he chooses is going to be a problem for him. This is actually a church and state question. What right does the state have to impose regulations on people who believe in God? If Jesus says, pay the tribute, pay the taxes, they would say, well, he doesn't care about God and the temple. And the people would turn against him. If Jesus says, don't pay the taxes, well, he would be condemned as one that was standing in treason against Rome. And he would be carted away. They got him. Oh, he can't get out of this. They've got him. Jesus, you know, I told you he wasn't being cautious in his words anymore. He's being very straightforward in his words. Jesus says, why do you hypocrites tempt me? Now, he's no more being nice guy. He is being very direct. He's saying, you guys are out of God's will. You are out of God's way. And you only want what is selfish to you. You are hypocrites. You're pretending like you're holy, but you are absolutely not. He's looking at their hearts. I got to tell you, Jesus looks at your heart. He knows the true you and me. He sees through the pretenses and through the cover-ups, and he gets right down to who we really are. So Jesus has an answer. He says, show me the money. Later on, they'd show up in a movie. Show me the money. And right away, they gave him a coin. It didn't take them any time at all. They gave him a Roman denarii. Jesus is looking at that coin, and he turns it over in his hand, and he looks at it some more, and then he probably puts it out like this and says, whose image is on the coin? Now, Romans stamped their money. It would be a piece of silver normally, and it would be stamped. They would take an impression, they would stamp it in, and it would leave an impression on the coin. So just like your coins have images, their coins had images. And so they take the coin and they stamp it, and there on that coin is an image of Tiberius Caesar. So there's an official currency that is stamped with the official ruler of the land. Jesus cleverly makes it clear that they're using Roman coins. Can't you see the hypocrisy here? They are saying you should not give tribute to Caesar. You should not, because that shows Caesar has authority. And yet they're carrying around Roman money, which shows Caesar has the authority. So Jesus answers, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. Now, Jesus is saying a lot of things here, and you can miss it very easily. He's letting us know some things. If you are a Christian, you are a citizen of heaven. That means you are heavenly headed, but you are here. And so you are also a citizen here. There's something called dual citizenship. Well, we have dual citizenship. We are a citizen on the earth. We are a citizen in heaven. If you got Jesus as your Savior, you are subject to both. But in cases where the world's laws conflict with God's laws, you put God first. The government has the right to levy taxes. They do. Jesus is letting that be known. Our forefathers in this land got all upset about taxation. Remember the phrase, taxation without representation. But you know, that's not our problem today. Our problem today is taxation with representation. It's those guys that are supposed to be representing us that are taxing us that causes the problem. And so it has been very costly to us to have sometimes the wrong representation. Governments do some things that we need. And so the Bible gives room for there to be governments. Listen, clean water, we need it. I don't know if you're aware of this, but Rome gave clean water. They built an aqueduct to bring water from the Alps all the way to Israel. That was something. And they brought that water in. In fact, you can go to Israel today and still see those aqueducts that are there. Sewage treatment. One of the amazing things is to go to one of the cities there where they had an arena, and to understand in those days they had sewage system, and they had men and women's separated bathroom facilities, and they had a way for water to run through and to process sewage. Well, governments do that kind of thing, and so they had it even in their day. Fire departments, police departments, a military. That's something that everybody can't have on their own, but together through the government we have and we need. Roads. Good roads. Now, I don't know about you, but I enjoy having the benefits of good government. If you expect the benefits of government, you should expect to pay for those benefits. I don't know how people don't understand this. I hear politicians talking about, we're going to give you this, and we're going to give you that, and we're going to provide this. Why don't they also say, but at the same time, we're going to make you pay for it over here with taxes? That's how it's paid for. And everything that is given free is not free. Somebody's paying the bill. That was true then, that is true now. Jesus says, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. That means, believers, you're to pay your taxes. Now, I think you should be smart about it. I don't think you should pay taxes you don't owe. I think you should use what is there as deductions that you can use, but you should pay your taxes. But I want you to also understand that's only part of what Jesus said. He said, give unto Caesar the things that are Caesar, but then he said, give unto God the things that are God's. Whose image is on this coin? Tiberius Caesar. Okay, give the coin to the person whose image it bears. But give to God the things that are God's. Way back at the beginning, God created male and female. He created people in the Garden of Eden. He created Adam, and when he created Adam, guess what? He created Adam and stamped him with God's image. You bear the image of God. And so as you give the coin, give Tiberius Caesar what bears his image, We are to give ourselves to God because we bear his image. And we are to live for him, and we are to walk with him. We are to follow him because we bear his image. You've got a responsibility. You have a responsibility to both places where you're a citizen. So Jesus shows his wisdom, and the answer gives proper respect to Caesar, but at the same time, it tells them, you need to start serving Jesus. You need to look to the Messiah, and that's what he's telling you today. There's a doctrinal question. The Sadducees come up. You know these guys. These are the liberals of their day. They almost don't believe in anything except themselves. Acts 23:8 tells us they didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in the spiritual world. They take human reason over the Bible, so they don't believe in God's word. So they don't believe in God's word. They don't believe in angels. They don't believe in the spiritual world. They don't believe in the resurrection. And if you've been here long enough, you know that is why they are Sadducees. And so this group comes and they say, Master, this is a question they have used, by the way. They used it on the Pharisees to try to trap them. They're going to use it on Jesus. Master, Moses said, if a man dies having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up a seed unto his brother. Well, that is what the Bible says in Deuteronomy 25:5. It's a levirate marriage. It is a policy by which if someone is married and they die without children, there's no one to care for that wife, and there's no one to carry on the name. And so the brother, unmarried, would then marry that his sister-in-law. And so that's why brothers became very attentive to who their brothers married. And so that was to be the policy. What that would do is it would carry on the name. That was important, but this is more important. It would carry on the property. This is a financial move. But it was a move to protect the woman. All through the Bible, there are things that God does to protect the woman. And so God is very interested in protecting women. We should be too. And so God is caring for the woman. And so the law is there. Now, they pose this question. Here's the trap. There were seven brothers. The first who had married died, but he didn't have any children. And so his brother married her, but he died, and they didn't have any children. So his brother, the third, married her, and they didn't have any children. So the fourth brother, marries her, and he dies, and they don't have any children. The fifth brother the same, the sixth brother the same. I don't know about you, but if I am the fifth, sixth, or seventh brother, I am really questioning whether I should marry this woman. Even more, we're going to start going out to eat. I'm not eating what she's cooking. But the seventh brother, he marries her and he dies too. Here's the question. Whose wife is she going to be in the resurrection? Oh my. That caused a lot of trouble. That question trapped a lot of people in that day. Verse 29, Jesus says, you do err. You are wrong because you don't know the Bible. I tell you, a lot of people get wrong just because they don't know the Bible. We need to get in God's word. A good place to study God's word is in Sunday school. You need to be in Sunday school studying God's word. Then you need to be in worship studying God's word. You need to be with on Wednesday nights. We study God's words. Then we have extra Bible studies on the side so you can study God's word. You got to get God's word in you. But they didn't know God's word. They didn't understand God's word. Subject of life and death. The power of God brings a resurrection. There is a resurrection. Jesus proved the resurrection. God is able to raise the dead. God gives life after death. Just understand that. That is true. The Sadducees didn't believe it. They were wrong in not believing it because that's what the Bible teaches. If you don't believe it, my friend, you are wrong because that's what the Bible teaches. God knows more than you do. We find some more things. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels of God in heaven. Please understand, they are like the angels. They are not angels. No believer ever becomes an angel. You don't want to be an angel. You will be served by angels. To say, oh my, they died because God needed another angel. God doesn't need another angel. God made all the angels that ever were when the beginning was. And so all the angels that ever will be needed are there. God doesn't need another one. You are not one, and you will not become one. But like the angels means, as the angels do not marry in heaven, we will not marry. Ever been to a wedding? In weddings, we say, till death do you part. Now, understand, please, that does not mean you will not know each other. And if you both are believers and you get to heaven, sure, you'll know each other. Sure, you will love each other. But your love will be elevated and you're going to love others as well. It's a different love. It's a love on a different plane. Life will be on a higher level. The power of God will raise you to a new level of living when we get to heaven. Now, if you die without Jesus, you're not going to heaven. But your spirit will be somewhere. And the Bible says it is that you go to a place called hell. That's what the Bible teaches. The question is also in the Word of God in verse 31. As touching the resurrection from the dead, have you not read that which was spoken by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. God is not a God of the dead. God is a God of the living. He doesn't say, I was the God of Abraham. He says, I am the God of Abraham. If God is your God, he will be your God. And when you leave this mortal body, he will still be your God and you will be his. And so he could be the God of Abraham and still be the God of Isaac and still be the God of Jacob and still be the God of you. If he is the God of you, if you've accepted him as your God. If you die without Jesus, the Bible only gives evidence that you suffer weeping and gnashing of teeth, and that is called a hell. That's just what the Bible says. If you die with Jesus, you're not necessarily better than the person that died without Jesus. You are saved and you are not lost. You are saved from hell. You are saved to being with Jesus. And so that means when you die, you will be in heaven. As a child of God, you live forever, and God has a place for you, and it's a wonderful place. In verse 33, when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. We've got this doctrinal question that's come up, and he's answered it so well, and they understand now that, by the way, doctrine matters. Don't let people tell you doctrine doesn't matter. Doctrine mattered to Jesus. It needs to matter to you. And so he answers these questions, the political question, a doctrinal question. He answers a spiritual question. Verse 34, when the Pharisees had heard, he put the Sadducees to silence. Then one of them, who was a lawyer, asked Jesus a question. Which is the greatest commandment of the law? Again, this is a trap. Everybody had their favorite commandment. There's no way Jesus is going to answer this without offending somebody. They had found over 600 commandments in the law. They had weighted them out. They had heavy commandments and light commandments. There's the heavy ones you have to obey. Light ones, yeah, maybe so, maybe not. But they had those commandments, and they were all there. The question was, which is the most important? Which should I attend to first? What should I put my life into? Jesus answered. He answered right. He wrote the answer. And so he could give the answer. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. Total love for the Lord is what God commands of us all. How you doing? You need to love him in the morning when you get up and you plan your day. You need to love him as you go through that day and as you hit the obstacles through the day. You need to love him at the noontime when you eat or when you take a break. You need to love him in the afternoon and you start thinking about what you can get done during the rest of the day and it's almost so. You need to love him at dinner time and then you need to love him after that in the evening. You need to love him as you go to bed at night. Jesus needs to be the love of your life. And as you love him, you will want to know him more and you will want to serve him more. Jesus also throws this in. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Start putting others above yourself. Start trying to take care of others. You know, loving others is better than taking the Hippocratic oath. You know the Hippocratic Oath, what your doctor stands and swears to? First, do no harm. I don't know about you, but I'm not really comforted by a doctor that says, first, do no harm. I want my doctor to do some good, and not just do no harm. But what Jesus is teaching is not go forward and do no harm. He's saying, actively try to bless the lives of others. You need to be a better neighbor. You need to be a better citizen. You need to be better taking care of other people and trying to lift other people up. You need to be better trying to get people to Jesus so that they know him, so that when they die, they can go to heaven. We need to be better at loving our neighbors. And yeah, we love ourselves, but we should love our neighbors just the same way. Jesus says there are two commandments, and all the others hang on those commandments. If you obey those two, then you'll start falling in line with everything else. So they've asked Jesus three questions. So Jesus says, well, my turn to ask a question. What do you think of Christ? What do you think of the Messiah? This is the biggest question. What do you think of Jesus? They said he's the son of David. Well, they answered correctly. He is the son of David. The Messiah would be the son of David. And then Jesus says, how does then David in spirit call him Lord? If he's his son, how can he be his Lord? Well, that's solved by the virgin birth. Jesus came into this world. And yes, he's connected in this world to David, but more than that, he is the child of God. And so in deity, David rightfully calls Jesus Lord. The truth of a person's going to heaven or not is tied up at what they do with Jesus. You either receive or you reject Jesus. It's probably not the first time you've heard that. If you've been here, it's probably not the first time you've heard it from me. You either receive or you reject Jesus, and as you sit here today, you've done one or the other. And my friend, if you reject Jesus, then you stamp your reservation for a place you don't want to go. What do you need to do? Well, you need to decide who's Jesus. If Jesus is Lord, if Jesus is God, if Jesus is God who came and he died on a cross for me, he was buried for me, he rose again for me, and he wants to come into my heart and save my soul, then I want to let him do that. What about you? So, my friend, you need to make a decision on Jesus. None of this putting it off, I'm not ready, all this kind of stuff. God's ready for you, and that's all you need to know. You need to make a decision. Would you invite Jesus to come into your heart to forgive your sin, to save your soul? That's the decision. If you would, my friend, then you can be marvelously saved today, even right now. What we'd like to ask you to do is we'd like to ask you to come forward if you're here in the building. If you're online, then we ask you to pray to God and ask him to forgive your sins, save your soul, to come into your heart. And then you need to tell somebody, then get in touch with us. God has a plan for you. And it starts with coming to Jesus. Just come and say, I want Jesus. We know what that means. If you're a believer, you know him. You've claimed him. He's in your heart. You got a citizenship in glory. You're headed there. Start living like it. Start loving others like it. Start making a difference. Start telling people about Jesus. Get in God's word. And you may just want to come and make that commitment at the altar, and you can do that today. You don't have to say a word to me. Just do business with Jesus. Let's stand for prayer. Father, I thank you for our time together this morning. I pray, God, that you will move within our hearts, drawing us to decisions that we need to make. Father, in this room are some that have never met Jesus. Father, they've heard the words, but they've never made the move. Let them make the move this morning. Let this be the day. There are believers, Father, that have been on the sidelines just letting life go by, but now they need to serve you and they need to follow you and let you be Lord of their life. Father, let that happen today. Move us, Father, to decisions we need to make. And we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Will you come as we sing?